we are in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us, Father. We thank you for the salvation of our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you took our sin and gave us your righteousness. And in that righteousness, we were able to stand and to live. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us your word by your Holy Spirit, Father, so that we could live lives that are worthy of that sacrifice and worthy of that righteousness. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, let's read the first three verses, and we're going to get farther than that today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" All right, now we did get that far in our study here in 1 Corinthians last week, and you can see the situation there now. Paul is in a section of the book where he has chosen out some severe, serious things, individual things that are going on in this church now, and he is addressing them here in chapters 5 and chapter 6. And the issue that he really kind of started out this epistle with and has been carrying through the whole time, even though he kind of started in a new direction when you get into chapter 5 and starts talking about individual acts that these people are committing, he's kind of starts something new there, but he doesn't drop what he was talking about before. And the theme through these passages, chapter 5 and chapter 6 and on, is still, continues to be, that issue of proper esteem. The issue of seeing things the way that God sees them, valuing things the way that God values them, putting the proper weight on the things of God and on the things that are not of God. And you see that coming down through this passage here. Paul says again in verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And that issue of how much more is a comparison that Paul is making to our eternal life, and very literally the life out in the future in this passage, but our eternal life versus our earthly life. And he's saying, if you're going to be judging angels out in eternity, how much more the things that pertain to this life? Obviously, the inference you can take from that is that the things that pertain to this life are small in relative weight to what God is doing with us and what he's going to be doing out in the future. So again, we're still maintaining this idea of being conscious of the weight and the importance that we put on the things that we're involved with, the things of this world and the things of God, and understanding, getting them in proper proportion. Now, we ought to be able to judge, at the end of verse 2, this is very similar to the end of verse 3, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints are going to judge the world. So are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You're going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? And what Paul is saying here too, in addition to the comparison he's making, is that we are able, we have been given the ability to make judgments regarding all things. Come to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. If you have the Word of God, and you're familiar with the Word of God, and you know the author of the Word of God, you are able... Paul tells the Romans, he says, I know and I'm confident that you are filled with knowledge, full of goodness, able to admonish one another. That able to admonish, competent to counsel. If you have the Word of God, Paul says you're filled with knowledge and with goodness. You've got grace and truth. That's all you need to make judgments, every judgment that needs to be made pertaining to this life. You have it, and we have it together as a body. So where do we go for counsel? We go to one another. Like Paul says, where are you going to go? To the unsaved? 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So Peter tells his folks, he says that God's divine power gave them all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Paul says, you're going to judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? So that's what Peter's talking about. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do they have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So how do you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of God. Last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 2. We won't go back there today. But you remember the passage. Incline your ear. Apply your heart. Cry out for wisdom. Search for it. Dig for it like for hid treasure. Solomon's talking about reading your Bible and how to get things out of the Word of God. And he says, then, when you've done that, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So Peter says, through the knowledge of God, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through His Word, by knowing Him and by knowing the Word of God, you and I are able to admonish ourselves and one another. So, back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's exactly what Paul is telling these folks. Dare you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So again, we've got that issue of proper esteem and proper value. Do you value the authority of a judge above the members of the body of Christ in your own life? Do you value the judgment of an unsaved judge more than you value the judgment of your fellow believers, those of us who share like precious faith? How are you looking at this? That's what Paul is asking these people and telling them straight out they're looking at it wrong. Verse 4 now, 1 Corinthians 6, 4. If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Now, Paul, he's saying what he's saying there is obvious. Look, you're better off taking the least of the saints. He was least esteemed in the church, is better than going out to some unsaved judge and taking your brother to court before the unsaved. Don't you have anyone in your congregation who is able to, who is wise enough to make this kind of a judgment? Paul is saying, yeah, you do. The least esteemed in your church is better able to make a judgment than the way you're going. Now again, this is an issue of, Paul's doing two things here. Number one, here, come over to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's trying to get them to have the proper esteem for each other. That word is in that, is in our verse. He who is least esteemed in the church, set him to judge. So that's the issue. But he's also trying to get them to have the proper esteem for the body of Christ as a whole, as compared to the unsaved world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, well, we could read this whole passage, but verse 14, start there. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. For our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So, here now, Paul is, again, this issue of seeing the brethren as God sees them, giving them the honor that God gives to them, attributing to them the proper value. So back in our passage, that's what Paul's trying to get them to do by saying, set them who are least esteemed in the church. If you have a problem, two of you have an issue. Now, I have to assume now from Paul saying that, that the two people who were having a problem were not the lesser esteemed people in the church. So now these two people in the church here, Paul's telling them, take some of the couple of the lowly people here, put them on the bench, and you bring your issue before them and let them adjudicate this. Bestow more abundant honor on those to whom God bestows more abundant honor. See the brethren the way God sees them. Now, also, this issue of the body of Christ as a whole, not just members in particular, but of your position and mine in this body. Come over to Matthew chapter 11. Get the idea. Here in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord's talking about John the Baptist. And he makes an interesting statement here, and it gives us some idea of what Paul is talking about when he compares the least esteemed in the church to the highly esteemed out there in the world, and what the actual value and esteem is of those people in the eyes of God, and ought to be in our eyes. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, I really kind of begins there. Matthew 11, 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see, a reed shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see, a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So John is not just a prophet, he's a prophesied prophet. So the Lord says he's a prophet and more. He's not just a prophet, he's a prophet who was prophesied, foretold that he would come. Verily, verse 11, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see that? There hath not been born of women a greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was a part of the old dispensation. He was the last prophet, if you don't count the Lord in that particular context, Old Testament prophet. That was John the Baptist. The Lord brought in the new covenant. And when he did that, the least person in that new program was greater than the highest person in the old. So now here we are in the body of Christ. Paul says, you and I, we've been raised far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So there's an issue of proper esteem to be had there. When you're thinking about yourself and when you're thinking about the brethren. I have to tell you, if I had a tenth of the proper inkling of just who you people are that I'm addressing here, I would be melting in a puddle. Imagine yourself, imagine the most important people in the world, and you having to stand and to address them. If you and I understood who we are, if you understood who you are, if we understood who we're talking to when we're talking to each other, the esteem, the value, the place that God has put that person that you're talking to. That's not, you're not talking to the President of the United States. You're not talking to the head of the UN. You're not talking to a Supreme Court justice. You're talking to someone who's been raised far above all principality and power. And they are too when they're talking to you. We need to have the proper esteem. We need to get some idea of who God has made us to be for our own walk and for our fellowship, proper fellowship. 1 Corinthians 6. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born, the Lord said. He that's least in the kingdom is greater than he. See, it's about value. It's about God's esteem. 1 Corinthians 6, Verse 4 again, for then if ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? So Paul is he's appealing to their shame. He's saying I'm speak. He's not saying I'm trying to make you ashamed. He says I speak to your shame. You want to look at what you're doing here, and you want to do what you're eventually going to do about the chapter 5 situation. You want to repent from this. You know, Paul says, I speak to your shame. We don't like shame today. Shame is a good thing, you know. We don't like shame. You're making people feel bad. You shouldn't make people feel bad. Well, you know, shame is an unfortunate reality that comes because of the existence of sin. When Adam and Eve were in that garden, the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Then they took the fruit of that tree, and what did they do? They sewed themselves fig leaves together to make aprons. Why? Because shame came on them. Shame is the knowledge of sin. You shouldn't make people ashamed. You know what? The world doesn't know the difference between hating the sin and loving the sinner. So the only thing it knows to do is to tell everybody that everything you're doing is perfectly fine. If I correct you, or if I disagree with you, or if I don't acknowledge and assent to what you're doing, then that automatically means that I hate you, and it doesn't. And now what we've done is we've allowed sin to just absolutely run rampant because shame has become a bad thing. Paul says, I'm speaking to your shame. I'm appealing to your shame. Let it do what it's supposed to do. Prick your conscience. And then apply God's remedy. Don't get worldly sorrow over it, but have godly sorrow. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Now, obviously, the answer to that question is yes, there is, because this is what Paul expects them to do. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So you got a two-fold offense there. Brother's going to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. You go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So now Paul is saying, okay, look, if there's not a wise man among you, and what he's saying by that is, if you don't have the ability to esteem your brethren the way God wants you to esteem them, that's really what he's saying, then just suffer the wrong, rather than going and taking your brother to court before the unsaved. Just let it go. Take the hit. He cheated me. Okay. Take the hit and move on. Forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God forgave you, so you forgive one another. Now, the intermediary between those two things, between taking someone to court and just letting yourself be defrauded, is Paul's the solution that Paul's giving here. If the situation rises to that level where you think you need to take someone to court, then take it to the church. Now, what we said last week, you know, this is a lot easier to do when you have a close in proximity community where we all interact with each other outside of here as well as in church. That's not so much the case today. Again, you know, look up somebody in the Yellow Pages to come and fix your plumbing, and they leave and the plumbing's still leaking, and they refuse to make it good. you know, is this guy a Christian? Can I take him to court? How do I, you know, do I just let it go? What, you know, so this is, it gets more complicated in, 2,000 years down the road here. But the truth still applies. This is about proper esteem for one another. That's what it's about. So Paul says, why don't you just take the wrong? Here, come back to Romans chapter 12. Now, you know what's interesting there? And you don't want to miss this. You really don't. Paul doesn't say you should take the wrong or you should suffer the wrong. He puts it in the form of a question. Why don't you take the wrong? Why don't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? You know, it's, ask yourself that question. When I retaliate in whatever way it is, I'm not taking anybody to court, but I get angry at them, I lash back at them, or not, just give them the silent treatment for a while, just show them with my passive-aggressive action here, how mad I am at them, whatever it is. Ask yourself, why do I do it? Why am I doing? Why don't I just take the wrong? Why don't I? Then ask yourself, and once you've answered that question, what is God's remedy? What does God want me to do? What is His remedy? And what is His alternative? You know, for everything that God says don't do, He gives you an alternative. So, why am I doing this? Get the answer to that question out of the Word of God. What does God want me to do instead, and how? What's His remedy? And what's His alternative? And start doing that. Look, you and I, we do what we do by nature, and we do that without thinking, because it's by nature. The problem is that we have these old natures in us that we do things without thinking. What we want is we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the only way you can do that is to be conscious of what you're doing. You can't act unconsciously, doing stuff without even thinking about it, and expect to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We walk by faith. Faith is conscious. Faith is aware of the choices that it's making. It doesn't do things unconsciously without thinking about them. So Paul puts that in the form of a question. So don't miss the question. It's a good question to ask. Why do I do this? Seriously. Not just, oh, why do I do this? Why do I do this? What's God's remedy and what's His alternative? Now I can start to apply that. Romans chapter 12. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So now we're treating the saints one way or another again. Distributing to their necessity, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, that's in verse 14 coming after verse 13 is interesting. When you think, bless them that persecute you, you don't think about the saints, do you? You think about unbelievers. Paul's talking here in the immediate antecedent verse is talking about the saints. Then he says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. He's talking about the saints. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, them who are lowest, less esteemed in the church. Be not wise in your own conceits. Have the proper value, have the proper esteem. Don't hold yourself too highly, and don't belittle what God has made you to be. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So now he's talking about all men. So when the saints, a brother, a sister, persecutes you, curses you, bless and curse not. Do you know what you're doing there? Number one, you're taking the wrong. But you're not just taking the wrong. It's not just when they curse you, don't curse them back. When they curse you, bless them. So it goes beyond taking the wrong. You're going to return good for evil. Now look, that needs to be a conscious choice. That is not something you're going to do naturally. The only way you're going to do that is by consciously knowing and thinking, being aware of the fact that this is what God tells me to do, so this is what I'm going to do. And generally, that's going to turn around what was your first instinct to do. So we need to not be just acting and reacting. We need to walk by faith. That means walk consciously. Don't walk unconsciously. Recompense to no man evil for your evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I say to you, every time I see that verse, that is not saying that with everything that's in you, try to be peaceable until you just can't stand it anymore and then lash out. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, for your part, whatever part you have to play in this situation, as much of this thing as lays in you, you live peaceably. For your part, you live peaceably in this situation. You can't control what the other saint or sinner is going to do. But as much as lieth in you, you live peaceably with that person. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that's what you're doing. You're going to step back. Now we've gone beyond taking this to the unsaved judge. Now we've even gone beyond taking this up before the brethren. Now who are we going to let adjudicate this situation now? God's going to see to this now. This is not about he wronged me, he cheated me, he hurt me or whatever, and I'm just going to have to get over it. Put it where it goes. Put it where it belongs. Is God the judge or isn't he? Is he going to do right by you or isn't he? I got to do right by myself. Well, Paul says, give place to wrath. Give room for God to deal with the situation. If I step in and have to deal with it myself by returning evil for evil, what have I done now? I squeezed God out of the picture. Paul says, give place. Step back and allow that spot to be filled by God. Why don't you just suffer the wrong? Why don't you allow yourself to be defrauded? Because if I don't stick up for myself, no one will. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. Don't throw away the knowledge of God every time your emotions tell you to do so. You walk by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. I love this verse. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's 1,001 different explanations for that verse. Personally, I think Paul's saying exactly what it sounds like he's saying. What did he just say? Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if you do that, what are you doing? Heaping coals of fire on the guy's head. Now, you know that that's what's in other words, you're leaving room for God to deal with the situation. Now let's take this even one more step higher. Because is that where it ends? Good, I'm going to back off and I'm just going to let God hit this guy with a lightning bolt now or out in eternity or send him to hell for this. What is your heart now towards this person? I'm not taking vengeance. I am not going. I'm going to allow myself to be defrauded here. But now am I bearing a grudge? Or am I even thinking, God'll get him? Like Maud always used to say, God'll get you for that, right? Or now is my heart toward that person to be, he's gonna suffer at the hand of God for this thing. If he's an unsaved person, in one way, if he's a saved person, in another. And I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. So now, how can I see? Bless them that persecute you, that curse you. It's not enough not to just not curse them back. Bless them. Paul, he was persecuted by the Jews his whole life, and his whole life, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. Because he didn't want to see them punished, burned for what they did to him. He wanted to see them saved. So this is, back in our passage, this is a high calling that Paul is calling these Corinthian believers to. But you know, this is our calling. This is why Paul says, I have not yet attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. That high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward that mark. If we don't know what the mark is, we can't press toward it. See, now all of these things we can do. Paul's expecting the Corinthians to do this. And I suspect that by and large, they were had a sight more carnality in their lives than anybody here. I mean, these people are doing some pretty rotten stuff. And Paul expects them to start walking according to the calling. How much more should you and I be pressing toward that mark? Brother goeth to law with brother. Verse 7 again. Now therefore there is an utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. So, you see what Paul is dealing with here. He's trying to take these people one level at a time, higher and higher and higher, and he's saying, no, what you people are doing is you're going lower and lower and lower. Not only will you not take the wrong, but you're going to do wrong. And not only are you doing wrong, but you're doing wrong to the brethren. These people who God has esteemed above anything that you or I can even comprehend. It's not just that you're sinning. You're sinning against the brethren. You do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that defraud there, that's cheat. That's a legal term. You've got a contract. You break a contract. That's defrauding someone to misrepresent with intent. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, number one, he's saying a couple of things here. He's been talking about, in verse 1, he says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? Then in verse 6, brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Then he says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So this is who he's talking about, these people who you're wanting to come and set your matters straight. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God with you. They're not going to be judging angels. They're not going to be judging this world. They're going to be judged by God. He's saying that, and he's saying that you are not only taking your issues to them for them to decide for you, but you're acting like them. Don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes through that whole list of things, and we're not going to enumerate all these things. We know what most of these things are. Fornicators, he's been talking about that. Idolaters, worshippers of idols, false gods. Adulterers, we know what that is. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now that's talking about homosexuals now. So he's talking about fornication, adultery, and all of these things. And he puts homosexuality in there. People argue about that word effeminate. That word, it's not used too often in your Bible. The Lord uses it in the passage that we read in Matthew, where he says, what came ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? They who wear soft raiment are in king's palaces. That's the word, soft. That's the word he uses here for effeminate. It's the opposite of masculine, or of, you know, of tough, of strong, of hard, of, you know, that kind of thing. It's the opposite of that. So people argue about whether he's talking about homosexuality there, or what he's taught. Well, here, is it sinful to live in a king's palace? Is it sinful to wear soft clothing? The Lord wasn't saying these guys are sinners because they wear soft clothing. He's saying that's not who John the Baptist was. Now, were they sinners? Sure, they all were. But that wasn't his point there. Here, Paul's talking about somebody who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So you're going to get thrown out of the kingdom of God for wearing soft clothing? No, he's talking about being effeminate. He's talking about, he follows that up with what he's talking about, abusers of themselves with mankind. What does that mean? Mankind, that's the whole human race. No. Moses said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's abomination. That word there, abusers of themselves with mankind, it's arsenocoitus. Arson is man, male. Coitus, I think most of us know what coitus is. Sex. Male, sexual. It's homosexuality. There's no question about that. And effeminate goes along with that in the passage. Now, I'm saying that to you because these are the things that there are controversy about. What I'd like to point out to you is that those things are right in there with fornication and adultery and all of these other things. You see people running around out there, you know, with God hates fags signs, and you're going to burn in hell and all of that. Well, you know what? God hates sin. And, you know, people like to point to other people and say they're worse than me. Paul puts all of this stuff together. None of it's right. None of it's good. This is that issue of shame again. It's become acceptable because we decided that shame was a bad thing. All of this stuff, the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And there again, that issue, and Paul, here, we have to look at some verses on this, because Paul says this same thing several times. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm running out of time here, because I'm yapping too much. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not deceived. This dispensation of grace doesn't make light of sin. And if you make light of sin, then you're not walking in that knowledge of God that He's given to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So that's Paul's point when he talks about this in our passage, and we'll go back there to close out, but not yet. Come over to Colossians in chapter 3 real quick with me. The issue there is walking according to who you are. To the Corinthians, he says, don't you know that the people who do all of these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you are justified. That's not you anymore. So quit walking like people who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. People have trouble with that verse. They say, well, that means, see, if you do all of these bad things, you're going to hell, including these Corinthians. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying people who do those things go to hell. That is what he's saying. And his point is, that's not you. So quit doing that stuff. Same thing he just said in Ephesians. Same thing he says here in Colossians. Colossians in chapter 3. He's talking about, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you be, then seek it. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So Paul's talking about our life, and now he's going to start talking about our walk. You say, well, I thought that's what that was. Isn't my walk my manner of life? Paul's not talking about your manner of life. He's talking about your life. Who you are versus how we behave. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, there's that again, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So when that used to be your life, then that's how you walked. That's no longer your life. So stop letting it be your walk. The issue is who you are, acknowledging that, and letting that control how you behave. Come back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We need to understand that the things we do, they don't go unseen. God hates sin as much as He ever did. And we need to understand that. We do not want Him seeing that I don't want Him seeing that in my life. And to the extent that I can walk in His grace and avoid that from happening, then to that extent, I'm going to walk and I'm going to keep pressing, and hopefully tomorrow will be a greater extent. You've got something in your life that needs to go. Chuck it. Stop. Know who you are and start seeing yourself that way. Galatians chapter 5. Oh boy, another list here. Verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the longest one of the bunch. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, just like I told you before, just like I told the Corinthians, just like I'm going to tell the Ephesians and the Colossians and everybody else, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's our issue. It's your life versus your walk. Not your manner of life, but your life. We got to close out back in our passage. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, these guys are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. See, that's not who you are anymore. You know, we have a lot of those issues there that are in that list. We have decided as a culture that once this, always this, or that I was born this. Well, you and I know we were all born sinners, right? This is the way I was born. This is the way God made me. Now look, those are two different things. The way you were born and the way God made you are two different things. Okay? Was I born this way? Yeah, you were born that way. I was born a sinner too. Let me tell you the solution that God showed me. Maybe I wasn't born this way. Paul, drunkard, is in that list. You know, in alcoholic recovery programs, it's generally accepted that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You're either an alcoholic who drinks or you're an alcoholic who's recovering. God says, you were that. You're not that anymore. I may be a drunk alcoholic or a recovering alcoholic in my flesh, but that's exactly what we need to get out of. Understand, this is about who God has made you. Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, cleansed from that, freed from sin, sanctified, set apart from the world and apart unto God, and justified. And that comes back to that issue of just versus the unjust, and the unrighteous as opposed to those who are righteous, who are justified. So that takes us back to the beginning. Who's just and who's unjust, and who's better able to adjudicate these, what Paul sees here as little problems among the believers. So we will leave it there. We'll pick up in verse 12 next time. Do you have a question? Comment?